If you open up to Genesis chapter 16, we've been going through the life of Abraham as we go through the life, as we go through the book of Genesis. Spoke last week on chapter 17. I only spoke on the first five verses, but I will cover the rest of the chapter today the best I can under God's grace. But I'm going to ask Brother Lewis to come up and read for us, starting in verse 15 of chapter 16.
Genesis 16, 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
the word of the Lord. Father, we ask you to breathe upon your word today, Lord God, that you can illuminate to us its meaning, Father God, not just to Abraham's time and Israel's time and Christ's time and the apostles, but even to our very day today, Lord God. How can we take such an ancient text and let it be relative to our life today in 21st century Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, Father God? For your word is alive and it's active, Father God. I pray that your word search our hearts today, Father God, and bring us, engage us, I ask today, by faith, as you engage yourself to Abraham on that day, and you faced Abraham eyeball to eyeball, and you revealed yourself as El Shaddai. I pray that you do that to us today, O God, that you are the God of the living and God of the dead. Bless us today, we ask, in Christ's precious name. You know, as we go through any ancient text, as you go through the scriptures, it's hard to try to see how it relates to our personal lives immediately. And it takes time as we go through it to really apply it to our life and to really enjoy its fruit and to apply its application to our life and to watch it grow us from the inside out. It's always challenging to do that. It's hard to be both biblical and relative at the same time. To sit here and lecture on an Old Testament history text, it's easy. But to make it alive for us today only takes the work of God's grace. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that this text, like every verse of Scripture in the Bible, there are over 33,000 verses of Scripture in the Bible. Every one applies to our life in one way or another. There is an eternal sermon behind every verse of Scripture. And as Christians, we need to be patient and listen to what God is teaching us through every text we go through. And that's what we've been trying to do as we've been going through Abraham's life. And as we've been following up to this point in Abraham's life, we're following a certain promise, a promise of a son. That Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son, even in their very old age. And we've been recognizing that there's been ups and downs in this waiting for this son. There have been highs and lows of faith in their life. We've seen great acts of faith by Abraham, and we've seen mighty failures in his life also. It reflects your life, it reflects my life. As we reflect on our life over the years and the months of our salvation, we can see the highs and lows of our own faith. We can see when we're walking so close to God that we feel, really feel, we can pray for the dead and watch them live. And there are times in our Christian life where we don't think God hears a word we are saying. Am I alone? Abraham went through it, Sarah went through it, and God allows us to really see not just their highs, but to see their lows and to see the failures of their life so that we can learn and we can apply it to our own life. Just as when we share with each other our ups and downs, how many times do we encourage each other with what God has done in our life? How many times do we encourage others when I was so down, but God came to the rescue? Even when we were so undeserving, God is what? He's faithful. And that's what we're seeing over here. Ancient Israel would have read Abraham's life and said, God was faithful to Abraham. God was faithful to Isaac. God was faithful to Jacob. God will be faithful to King David. He'll be faithful to Moses. He'll be faithful to Joshua. And yes, he will be faithful to you and me today. The Bible screams the faithfulness of Jehovah God. And if you don't think that means anything, that is the very attribute of God we need to feast on. We need to feast on the faithfulness of God to us because we live in an unfaithful world and we live in inconsistent bodies. Sometimes our life doesn't live up to our creed. And the only difference between it is the faithfulness of God at the cross that holds us all together. This is the God we follow. This is the God we serve. This is the God we're studying. We're not studying Abraham's life. We're looking at Abraham's life, but we're studying God. It's God we're really studying when we go through the book of Genesis or any other book of the Bible. We see something happen in Genesis 15. We see Abraham cry out to God and say, God, I'm a wealthy man, I'm a rich man, but I have no son. You have not given me and my wife a son. There is no heir to my throne. There is no heir to all the promises you have given me. And he cries out and God says, no. Eleazar of Damascus, your servant, will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And Abraham believes God. And it's accounted to him as righteousness. It's accounted to him as though he's righteous before the eyes of God, that he has trusted God with his whole heart, his whole strength, his whole soul, and his whole mind. He loves God. He believes the promises of God. But we find something going on in chapter 16. He's missing a virtue that goes with the promises. He's missing the virtue of patience. Because Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 talks about Abraham. And it says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And as we've shared, faith is a gift. Promise is fruit. As we wait on God and we love God and we go through the ups and downs of life, God produces in us biblical patience. Waiting for a child or waiting for a loved one is one thing, but waiting on God could wait 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's biblical patience. Abraham and Sarah had to learn biblical patience. Biblical patience looks at a circumstance that looks like it can never change, like the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. She still wasn't had a child yet. At this time, she was actually 77. In chapter 16. But there's no child. There's a promise, but there's a disconnect between believing in the promise and knowing the ability of El Shaddai to fulfill the promise. And we spoke about it last week, how Abraham had a disconnect. Not just a lack of patience. He believed the promise. It made him right with God. He was righteous. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And understand what true biblical faith is. When a man or woman walks in true biblical faith, it actually, your whole life cries out, God is faithful. God is faithful. We live in a sinful world and sinful, inconsistent bodies, but my faith in Jesus Christ cries out, God is faithful and He's worthy to be trusted. Even in the most trying times of my life, the resurrection cries out the faithfulness of God. No matter how hard adversity might seem at times, faith cries out, God is able. God is faithful. But they were not patient, and they took matters into their own hand in chapter 16. And Sarah decides to give her slave girl, or her as a concubine to Abraham. Because a child was promised. But they're looking at the equation and they're realizing, well, listen, I'm almost 90, my wife's almost 80, and we're not going to have a child, so let's take matters into what? As though we've never done that, amen? We really got our act together. We really never rush God, do we? We like to throw stones at the Old Testament saints. Like, oh, don't you know what you're doing? But the truth of the matter is, they've done what we're doing today. We have a great disconnect. We have a great lack of patience in our life. We want God to act yesterday. We don't want to wait on God. So we manipulate. And we lie and we steal and we tell half truths, but we want to get our way. And Abraham and Sarah concocted a scheme to have a son. And they did. But it brought great tension within the family. Because now the slave woman has lifted or elevated herself over Sarah, Abram's wife, and has a great disrespect for her now. So Sarah does what a woman would do and cast her out. Then she goes out and she's pregnant and she has nowhere to go and she's crying out, but God shows himself faithful and he comes to her rescue and says, go back and submit to your mistress, which she does. And she has a child named Ishmael. And for 13 years, it brings us up into our text tonight in chapter 17, Ishmael is growing up before Abraham as though he is the rightful heir to the promises of God. And Abraham for 13 years is pouring himself out into this young man's life, reminding Ishmael that the promises of God are for you, Ishmael. That you're special, Ishmael. Because I believed in you, Ishmael, my faith is accounted as righteousness. And for 13 years he reminded Ishmael of the great promises of Jehovah. And he surveyed his property and his land, his estate. Abraham was filthy rich. And I highlight the word filthy rich. Maybe in the whole of Scripture, only Solomon had more possessions than Abraham. But then God shows up 13 years later to ruin everything. Just when they thought everything was okay, God shows up and says, no, Abraham, we got some unfinished business over here. You know, you took matters into your own hand, but understand something, it's not your way, it's my way. And I'm going to show you that it's my way, my timing, when I want to show up. It has nothing to do with your ingenuity that you can manufacture. Salvation comes from me, not from you. The world will be blessed through my miraculous work, through Isaac, not through your carnal work of Ishmael. There's a lot going on over here. Let's go to our text tonight. I would like to cover everything in this text in chapter 17, but the New Testament says so much about this chapter, it's just too much. I'll lose the continuity of flow of just trying to go from chapter to chapter to chapter. If I take a step off, it would be profitable, very profitable, but I'm choosing not to, just to keep a continuity to follow Abraham's life. So I won't speak on everything that the New Testament is saying on this chapter, but I will speak on the major themes. There are several major themes. One I spoke about already, El Shaddai. I'll speak a little bit more about it today. The other one is circumcision. And the other one is covenant. And its consequences and the fruit of all of it. And I'll speak about that as we go along. There's a covenant made. And it's not with Ishmael, it's with Isaac, as verse 21 teaches us. That there was agreement made to Abraham, that God had made a covenant with him, that he would become a nation and many offspring. And God is reconfirming that now. But remember, Abraham's heart is in Ishmael. And God has to show up and tell him, I'm sorry, Abraham, it's not Ishmael, it's your promised son, Isaac, who will be the heir to the throne. And that's something we have to understand, because God will often come into Abraham's life to confirm and to reaffirm the covenant and to establish it and to add to it, because at one time it was only be a nation, but now it's not going to be a nation, it's going to be nations, and kings will come from you. He's almost embellishing on it. He's adding to it. He's not subtracting. He's giving more to Abraham. Many times as Christians, we need to constantly be affirmed by the Holy Spirit that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many times have we walked into church only to feel like we should be condemned, only to remember that we're forgiven? How many times do we take the body and the blood of the Lord and to realize how grateful we really are for what Christ has done? How many times do we get into the presence of God, into the house of God, and every almost detail of our failed life flies before us, only to be swallowed up by that empty grave and that resurrected Christ? And our hearts are overflowing because what Jesus has done for us. That is the life of the Christian. God will strategically come into our life from time to time to confirm our faith is real in Christ. But the Bible says, don't neglect the fellowship of the saints, for when we do, we don't know how to stir each other up to love and good works. We need to constantly be reminded that we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of another world. When we drift away from the fellowship, we just forget just how powerful our God is. And we get weakened in our faith, and we drift away from El Shaddai. And we know the promises, but we forget about the power to fulfill it. And I don't know about your life, but I need to be constantly nourished on a daily basis of just how faithful and how powerful God is. I am one weak human being. I could never make it once in a while. I need to be nurtured and nourished by the Word of God and fellowship with others on a daily, daily, moment-to-moment basis. And that this great eternal covenant, this agreement that God made with Abraham, even though over the last 13 years they have waited for it, has promised all this hope, the promise that God will never leave him nor reject him. Ishmael is rejected by God. And the promise goes to Isaac. Even though Abraham is pleading, and he's crying, and he's praying, and he's bargaining with God, if only Ishmael will live before you, it will not prevail. Salvation and true religion will only come through Isaac. Both Abraham and the nation of Israel would reflect on this as the years went along to learn an important lesson. That salvation and blessing to this world only comes God's way, not man's. No matter how sincere human beings are, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar could not have been more sincere in their scheme to produce a child, which they did. But salvation doesn't come through man's schemes. It only comes through God's plan of redemption. There is no synergism in salvation. If you're not familiar with that word, it means where God cooperates with man, or man cooperates with God. It's monergistic. It is God alone. It is Jesus alone. That is it. True revelation only comes through the Son of God, period. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. And we don't say that to hurt people. And we don't say that to try to elevate ourselves as though we're better than anybody else. It just goes to show you how awesome God is. And we'll speak about that later on in the sermon. And the covenant goes to show something else. Something I said already, we all need to know. That God is committed to Abraham. Even though for 13 years, Abraham poured himself out into Ishmael, you would think at this point when God shows up that God would have rejected Abraham. But he doesn't reject him. He blesses him again. Covenant teaches all of us that God is committed to our cause. When we take the body, when we drink the blood, when we are water baptized, understand something. It is a constant reminder that God has committed himself to us for our eternal salvation, period. And nothing will get in that way. Our failures won't get in the way. Our rebellion won't get in the way. The Bible says even at times of faithlessness, God remains faithful to us. Because he cannot deny himself. Why? He's made a covenant. He's agreed to love us. He's agreed to forgive us. He's agreed to change us even when we don't want to be changed. God is faithful. God is patient to his covenant. We have the sign of circumcision. It has several reasons. It's not so much that the cutting of the flesh is any big deal, though it is, but understand something. Circumcision 4,000 years ago wasn't a new thing. Ancient civilizations have always practiced circumcision. But God takes something that's up and running already and he brings his own theology to it. And it's a constant reminder that Abraham and his offspring belong to God. It's not so much the right. I've been to a brisk several times. Good friends of ours, Jewish family. Half Jewish. The other half is born again, praise God. My wife led her to the Lord. And they're a wonderful family. And they've had three sons and we were at all their brisks. The thing about circumcision is not so much the cutting of the flesh. It's the commitment of the parents to bring the children up in the way of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that's what it was. That's where the power was. The power says you're not an individual anymore. After 8 days, you were brought into the covenant family of ancient Israel. And it was the parents, and it was the teachers of the Word of God that would constantly nourish the children of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and the ways of Jehovah God. It wasn't just a right to some sort of rubber stamp. You're going to heaven because you're circumcised on the eighth day. It has nothing to do with it. Today, many Orthodox Christians, I grew up Roman Catholic and we were baptized within the first several months. And there is a teaching within Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy that grace is infused at that time. We strongly disagree with that. Salvation is not infused at water baptism as a child by any stretch of the imagination. It is adult baptism that says, I have made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. I am a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. But what dedication does as Christians, we dedicate, and some Presbyterians and others will also do a baby dedication, but what it does, it brings us into the community where we decide as a family to nurture one another and even each other's children in the ways of God. It doesn't guarantee salvation, but it guarantees that they will hear about salvation. Amen. And you'll bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. That's what a promise. Outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the world is without God and without any hope whatsoever. It's only found in the Old Testament in ancient Israel. Outside of ancient Israel, there was no true revelation of God. There was no salvation. There was no hope. It was all paganism and idolatry. People lived their whole religious life without any hope whatsoever. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says about circumcision today. If we can get that up there. Verses 10 to 13. He speaks about it in two places. Colossians 2 and Romans chapter 2. I chose Colossians. If I can find it, here I am. And you have been filled with him, that's Jesus Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Old Testament circumcision only points to a truer circumcision, not made with hands, but made, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, by the Spirit of God. True circumcision and water baptism go hand in hand. It's in water baptism when someone says, I'm a believer, I trust in Christ as Savior, and commits themselves to the teachings of Christian doctrine and the learning of the Christian faith. It's a beautiful, it's not just some sort of, let me get water baptized. When a person is water baptized, just as a person was circumcised in the Old Testament, they're brought into the faith, they are committing themselves to Christian character, Christian conduct, and Christian teaching. They are telling the world, I'm done with sin and I'm alive to God for the rest of my life. From now on, I'm telling all my friends and all my families, I am a Christian. I am telling the whole Christian church, keep me accountable. If you see me living a contrary life, please love me and remind me that I am a Christian above all things. And I am a disciple of Christ. Water baptism is no small rite. It is no just let me get into the club. It's not a dunk. It says I belong to Christ now. And I need all your help. Water baptism is a wonderful thing. We've committed ourselves to Christ, not to ourselves anymore. There's something else going on here besides circumcision and covenant. The name Isaac, it actually means laugh or laughter. You know, who would have thought that Isaac was an unwanted child? Did you ever think of it? Abraham didn't want Isaac. His first thought was, let Ishmael live. I don't want a child. I'm doing just fine and hunky-dory over here. Sarah's okay with Hagar. We're all okay with Ishmael. We don't need another child. God, your plans are really interrupting everything over here. We have a nice little agreement between the parties over here. We've made our agreement. We're doing just fine. We don't need you to disturb the apple cart. Isaac was unwanted. Did you ever think of that? Many times, and in many ways in the Old Testament, I started writing things down. It was just too much. But God's first ways are rejected by man. Who here ran to the cross the first time they heard about salvation? I didn't. I said some simple prayer, but I love sin. I didn't love God. I rejected God. I rejected I needed to be born again. I rejected that I really needed to live a holy life, because without holiness, you don't see God. Don't kid yourself. He who practices sin, the Bible says, is of the devil, not of God. Let's not forget that. But isn't God good to keep on coming back to us? And keep on coming back to us. And he keeps on coming back to us. God reminds Abraham, this is what he's saying. Listen, it's not Hagar, it's your wife Sarah who I'm going to bless. There is a hint here that Abraham is now favoring Hagar over Sarah. And God's saying, whoa, 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 the last 13 years you might be happy, but I'm not. I blessed you and your wife, Sarah, not you and your concubine, Hagar. That was your scheme, that wasn't mine. Get your eyes back on your wife where they belong. This is a covenant you made with your wife. I made a covenant with you. Let no one separate what man has, but no, let no man separate what God has joined together. We should not forget this. The miracle is coming through Sarah. I believe there's a hint, I'm not sure. Abraham might have totally forgot about her, in a sense, as he was mesmerized more by Ishmael than his barren wife Sarah. I guess she used up everything she was good for. But God didn't forget Sarah. Praise God. Abraham chose Ishmael. God chose Isaac. If you keep on reading the Bible, Isaac chose Esau. God chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. God chose the youngest, Joseph. Samuel the prophet was sent to Jesse's house to find a king for Israel. He chose all the older brothers, but God chose the youngest, David. Israel chose Barabbas. God chose Christ. The world chooses the powerful. The world chooses the wise and the rich and the influential. Paul says God chose the weak, the poor, the lowly, and the despised to shame the things of the world.
Praise God. Amen.
And why is that? Paul says that no man may boast in themselves, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Abraham and Sarah had to realize every time they thought of Isaac, who was laughter, they would reflect on their first thoughts. Their first thoughts were, this is impossible. God's promise is making me laugh. And they would reflect over the years of their life how God beat them down, not with the whip, but beat them down with grace. The way God tames you and me. And God restrains our unbelief. And He wins us over, not by a threat, but by grace. That's why I love God. If you can sit here today and say you love God, it's not because God beat you down. It's because God kept blessing you, even though we don't deserve to be blessed at times. He'll discipline us, don't get me wrong. But even in God's discipline, there's the element of God's grace. This is the God of the Bible. He breaks men's pride. He breaks men's arrogance. He breaks men's unbelief, not with the whip, but with grace. The Apostle John writes in the Gospel of John, grace upon grace, and from His fullness we have all received. Praise the Lord. There's something here that's missing, I think, a lot of people, and I'll close on these remarks. Verse 7. Something's really missing when we read this text, and we can go over this and miss it if we don't just spend a little time on it. Verse 7 reads like this. I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant. If that doesn't sound good, the next word should. To be God to you. We take God for granted. We take salvation for granted. We take the covenant that Jesus shed His blood for, the blood of the new covenant, for granted. We think God owes it to us to be God to us. We think God owes it to us to forgive us. We think we're so good that God should be our God. How dare God not be my God? That's the way we live life, don't we? Bible says unless God comes to make covenant with us, there is no God at all in our life. Unless God reveals Himself to us, we're without hope and without God in this world. Abraham was without God until God showed up in chapter 12 of his life. El Shaddai showed up, the first cause. Yahweh, the lover of men's soul and the friend of sinners, the sanctifier of hearts, the washer of sins, the restorer of the wayward. He's not just lawgiver, but He's judge. And He's not just a judge, He has zero tolerance towards sin, but now He's our Father and our good shepherd. He will be God to us. He will be a loving, merciful God. The New Testament says that Jesus now is our merciful and sympathetic high priest, who's been tempted in all ways without sin, so that when me and you are tempted in every sin, we can go to Him who understands our weakness, and we can cry, and we can plead for mercy and grace in times of need. We really can take it for granted. Some of us barely pray. If it wasn't for dinner eaten five times a day, people would never pray. We really take God for granted. We really think God owes us something. Let me tell you today what the Bible says. God owes no man nothing but wrath. Period. Wrath. That's all sinners deserve, is the wrath of God. And he has made covenant with us to never again hold our sins or our trespasses against us. Father, we are overwhelmed by your presence in our life, Father God. We are overwhelmed by this covenant that's been sealed, not with the blood of circumcision, but with the cross of Christ, Father God. We thank you that the circumcision now is not of the flesh by hands of man, but by the Spirit of God. We thank you, O God, that you brought us to yourself and you said, I will be God to you. And we thank you, O God, that you aren't just God, but you are very good God. You are very kind God. You are very patient God. You are very caring God. You are truly the good shepherd of your sheep, Father. And we're overwhelmed by your mercy and grace. God, I pray that your grace overwhelms us as it did to Abraham and Sarah on that day, as we look at the areas of unbelief and how you still love us. And a day will come that we too can laugh and thank you with tears of joy rolling down our cheeks because of how good you are to us who do not deserve it. Father God, forgive all of us, and I mean all of us, for every time we have taken advantage of your grace. Forgive us, Father God, for our pride and presuming on you, Father. I pray this prayer for myself and for all those, what 1 John teaches us, Father God, that those who wait on you, Father God, will purify themselves with this hope that we too will be like Christ one day. Father God, encourage our walks. If there's anybody weak in faith today, I pray that you strengthen them. I pray if there's any man, woman, or child in this room that does not know you as God, I pray they repent of their sins today and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray if a man or woman has done that, Father God, but they have not been water baptized, I pray they run to the water to be baptized. I pray, Father God, that people would come to you and cry to you, Father God, as the covenant God of their soul, the good shepherd who watches over us. In Jesus' precious name.